I'm turning to Nehemiah chapter 1, and today our subject is Arise and Build, Trusting the God of Heaven in Ruined Times. So Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let me give an introduction. We see Nehemiah is an important man. He has a very important position. He's stationed at the palace at Shushan, and this is the royal city. It's the king of Persia, and this is a high position. This is a favored position. And in the palace, he would have been provided with everything that he needed. He would have lacked no comforts. He would have had wealth. He would have had favor of the king. He was trusted by the king. He was almost a companion and an advisor to the king. So he had the king's ear. Yet Nehemiah is a remarkable man. He's still interested in his people. He's still interested in Jerusalem. He hasn't been absorbed by Persia. And when visitors come, immediately he's interested in their welfare. And he asks, what's the news? And right here immediately is the first challenge for us, the first application for us. We live in a day that actually is more comfortable than kings even lived 100 years ago or 200 years ago. We have electricity, we have running water, we have phones, we have internet, we have cars, we have motorbikes. Kings of 100 years ago, they didn't have any of these comforts. And the thing is that we have all these things. And the question is that we must ask ourselves, are we still interested in eternal things? Or are we totally absorbed by the here and now? What we can touch, what we can see, what we can buy, what we can sell, what we can own. And the Bible tells us that mankind is mostly selfish. And for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So it's so easy to get into a position where all that matters is me, myself, and I, and my comfort, and my things. But Nehemiah wasn't like that. He was what the Bible speaks of here in this next verse. But if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. So this is what Nehemiah did. He sought the welfare of his people. He was still focused. Although he had all that position and power and influence, what was important to him was the welfare of his people. And what should be important to us, it's obvious, is the welfare of the kingdom and the advance of the kingdom of God. And this is a seeking first the kingdom has a tremendous promise attached to it. And the promise is this, that if we seek first the kingdom, all the other things that we need will be added unto us. So we should not worry about that we will go without. If we put God first, he will take care of us. So Nehemiah was a humble man. He was not a boaster. He didn't tell till the end of the chapter of his important and trusted position. We only learn that he was a cupbearer for the king at the very end of the chapter. He's modest. He's slow to speak of his achievements. Why do I mention this? Because why do I mention his humility? Because when God looks for an instrument to use, he looks for those who are humble and those who are contrite in heart. He doesn't really use the proud. He resists the proud, but the humble he gives grace to more and more. And humility is a strong quality. It's not a weakness. We should covet it. We should desire it. We should want it. Well, the Lord had seen before Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard these problems of his people, the Jews, that they were in distress. But what's remarkable, before the people even came to Nehemiah, God had already seen the great trouble and the great distress and the opposition that the survivors in exile were facing. How do I know that God saw? How can I say that? Well, because in his love and care and in his eternal purposes, God was looking for an instrument. He was looking for somebody to use to restore what was broken down. And God looked for an instrument to advance his purpose, his will. And Nehemiah was that instrument. He was humble and he was usable. And we understand that even today, God sees, he knows how things are in Nanyuki. He knows how things are in Kenya. He knows how things are everywhere in the whole world. And he's looking for an instrument that he can bring about change. He's looking for somebody that will say, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me, use me. Take my life, Lord, let it be a living sacrifice unto you." So here is Nehemiah in the palace. He hears the report. It's a report of that caused him to, he was moved in his heart. His heart was touched. He felt it, and he wept, and he lamented. And in Nehemiah 1:3, we read, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the promise. This is what the message was to him. The survivors who are left are in the province are in great distress, great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So Nehemiah realizes the walls are broken, the gates are burned, my people are open to plunder, my people are in danger. And indeed, they were in danger. Night after night, raiders would come in, rob their fields, pluck all the harvest, take everything, steal from them. It was very difficult, and they were roughly treated. The people were in poverty. The people were suffering. There was social ruin in the whole place. And so immediately we see really the application. This is not just history that we are reading. This is not just a story that happened long ago that we say, oh, that's interesting. No, there are applications. It is God's word. There are things that are written for our instruction, for our learning, for our edification, for our growth. So we take these scriptures and we say, Lord, we don't want to just look at them as history, as very interesting. What are they saying to us? What is it that I can apply to my life today? What can I advance in today that would make me more pleasing unto you? And there are many parallels here for our everyday lives. Our lives, which we live right now, we see darkness all around us. We don't have to be highly educated to see that there is great darkness. We see that the church lies in ruins. We see the walls are broken down. We see the gates are burned with fire. we see that there's a small remnant of believers that face great opposition. They are looked down upon. You go into the office and you say, yes, I went to church yesterday. 90% of the office will look at you as if there's something wrong with you. They don't appreciate those that serve the Lord and love the Lord. And just this week, a friend of mine sent me about, six or eight photographs from the country of Wales in UK of churches that had closed down and were on the market and being sold. You see, in England, people aren't interested. The youth are not interested in church. The new generation is not interested in church, not interested in serving the living God. And there's a great decline. It's a sad day, a sad day. Churches that were once so on fire. I think of one church in the city of Bath where the church of William Jay, the great preacher, he was faithful. He preached for 60 years in one place. He was in demand to preach everywhere, but he stayed faithful to his local church. And every Sunday night, he preached a gospel message. People came, the rich, the poor, the famous. They all came to hear this great and godly man, William Jay. And Shireen and I would walk past this church and we would say, look, this is the great church of William Jay. But there was something wrong. There was nobody inside. It was empty. There were no more messengers. Nobody that had said, Yaramai, Lord, let me take the baton. Let me continue preaching. Let me let this great witness in the city die down. And we just learned recently, actually about a year ago, the church has been sold. It no more is a church. It's a community space where you can go in and have a market and buy things and sell things. Isn't it sad that what was once so on fire is just nothing today? So Nehemiah saw this in his day, and we see in our day the ruin of the church, how down it is. You say, oh, well, that's England, but Kenya's better. You go to even the church on the road here, past the equator. There are many cars. Oh, it's full. Oh, church isn't empty here. People love church. Well, you can't measure it by that. How do you measure it? Well, let me give you a clue. Go on Wednesday when there's the prayer meeting and see how many cars there are. That is, of course, if they haven't closed the prayer meeting 5 years ago already. You see, people will come to church on Sunday out of tradition, out of a sense of duty, out of, well, there's a good choir singing, there's a famous singer coming, or let me go for the entertainment value. But let me tell you that the prayer meeting, to lift up and call on the name of the Lord, oh, no. That's the least well-attended meeting. But that's the meeting how you tell the true life of the church. That's how you tell if it's really on fire or not. Well, as we see these things, we see, I Googled this. I said, well, what about Kenya? Actually, not Google, AI. I said, what does the youth of Kenya love the most? I didn't say Kenya. I said Nanyuki. Do you know what came up from AI? Vibrant nightlife. Vibrant nightlife. That's what the youth of Nanyuki likes. They don't like church. Oh, no. Today, they're all asleep. They're not in church. Oh, doesn't it grieve you to see this in our own place of residence? And like Nehemiah, let us be moved. Nehemiah, when he heard these words, when he heard his report, when we see what's going on around us, what do we do? Well, we should do what Nehemiah did. We should sit down and weep. Sit down and weep. others had heard, many had heard, many had seen as well, but the difference with Nehemiah, he has a tender heart. He says, if nobody's going to do anything about this, I must do something about this. I cannot leave my people in open to plunder like this. I've got to act. And he mourned certain days, and actually many days, as we'll see in a few minutes, many days. And it wasn't something he was just going to forget about. He wasn't just going to say, oh, that's sad. Let me go back and see what the king wants. No, it touched his heart. It touched his heart. He realizes he can't do this on his own. He realizes he needs God's help. I can't make a difference in my own ability, even although I'm in this privileged position, even although I have the ear of the king of Persia. That's not going to help. I will turn and I will depend upon God's mercy. And that's what we have to do. I can't make a difference in Nanyuki, but I can go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I depend upon your mercy, your loving kindness, and your goodness. I depend on your covenant, O Lord. Oh, and this is what he did. His faith was in God. His faith was not in man or not in the king. And his weeping and his lamenting, well, it quickly turned to prayer. It quickly turned to supplication. And how pure his prayer was. How so scriptural. He begins with reverence. He comes to the God of heaven with holy fear, with honor and faith in God. And he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Lord, see my prayer inspired by a longing heart. A longing heart. Oh, that's, you see, prayer is not measured by how long it is. Prayer is measured by the weight of the heart behind it. The longing of the heart behind it. I remember I was in a prayer meeting once. The story went something like this. I really was in intercession. I really prayed today. And they asked that person, what did you pray about? And he said, oh, I can't remember. Well, it wasn't really on his heart. If it was on his heart, he would have never forgotten what he was praying about. It would have been something that he thought about that moved him even to tears, even to tears. So, here is Nehemiah. He's praying from the heart. He has confidence in God. He has faith in God. And this is the kind of prayer that's answered when we have faith. Do you want to please God? Do you want to know how to please God? Have faith in Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Make your request made known to Him. And he continued. Nehemiah continued to pray day and night. And we shouldn't think it was only a few days. Scholars tell us that he prayed for about 4 months. Remember when news came to him? It was the month of Chislu. And then when we go on to chapter 2 and verse 1, we see now it is the month of Nisan. And Nisan was in March or April, and Chislu was in November or December. So approximately 4 months he prayed. Oh my, he cried out to the Lord. 4 months, isn't that wasted time? You know, couldn't have he been doing something more than just praying? Well, this probably was the best 4 months. Wasn't wasted this 4 months. Because on our knees, the kingdom of God is advanced, is pushed forward. It is spiritual work that is being done. And prayer, this is what Thomas Watson says. Prayer is the soul breathing itself into the bosom of the Heavenly Father. Oh, when we pray, we are placing the burden in the hands of the Father, who is going to act, who is also moved, who is also desiring to do something. So no, prayer is never wasted time. It is vital. It is vital. So Nehemiah's heart was tender. And when our heart is tender, when our heart, like Nehemiah's heart, becomes soft, we will begin to see all around us just how hard the people's hearts are. We will be moved. We will see and we will say, they don't believe. We will think of the scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 18. And we'll say, you know, they don't believe and they're condemned already. Oh, we must take the gospel to them. We must pray for them that God would open their eyes, that they may be saved. Surely, surely this caused Nehemiah to sit and weep. And surely when we see all the lost around us, it should cause us to sit and weep. Nehemiah was an honorable man, a man of authority, yet he wept. He wept. And I was just thinking about this. When last did I weep about the lost? And I can't remember, to my shame. I haven't cried much about the lost that live around me. But when I see that even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the city, as he approached the city, what did he do? He wept. He wept, and his sorrow shows that he was truly a man, but it also reveals the very care and the very pity that God has for lost sinners. And we see that Jesus, a man weeping, but we see divine compassion being displayed. Divine compassion being displayed. And this is what I want to be like. I don't want to be so hard that I'm unmoved at the plight of the lost around me. Oh, I want my heart to be softened. Soften my heart, O God. Bring a tear to my eye, O Lord. Use me, O God. And again, the tremendous challenge. When last did you weep over souls that are lost? Let's pray that God would enlarge our hearts. Let's pray that God would give us big hearts for the lost, soften our hearts, make them more tender, open our eyes to see the terrible fate of the multitudes around us. I was reading that preacher William Booth, when he was recruiting evangelists for the Salvation Army many years ago, he wished that they could be dangled over hell for 24 hours so they could see the horrors of hell and be moved with compassion and be zealous for the work of soul winning. Oh, I wish that God would fill my heart with love. Yes, I want to see the horrors of hell, but even more, I wish that my heart was so overflowing with compassion and love from the Lord that I would not be able to be silent. Let us be zealous for the Lord. Let us return to doing things for the Lord. Of course, we do it with respect and sensitivity. Maybe when we were young, we were a little bit wild. But let us be ready to give an answer of the hope of Christ Jesus to all people around us. So, Lord, enlarge our hearts. Soften my heart, O Lord. Fill us with holy zeal, O Lord. Let us be like the servants of old. You see, Nehemiah, he now, in verse 2, that he has to come before the king again. And Nehemiah prayed, but he not only prayed, there was also work involved. He had to build the wall, physical work, hard work. He had to face opposition. he'd have to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. And he would have to have a sword strapped on his side, ready for action continuously. So the application for us is simple. We have a work to do, and that work must be done with the sword of the Spirit and with our talents and our labor and our efforts and our strength. Nehemiah is now before the king again, and immediately the king is very sharp. I mean, he's the king of Persia. And he says, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? What is wrong? This is not sickness. This is nothing but sorrow of the heart. The Bible says Nehemiah was sore afraid. You see, you were not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. The kings thought they were almost gods. They thought, you have the privilege of basking in my presence. How dare you be sad? And Nehemiah was sad. He said, oh, king, live forever. He was very afraid. And Nehemiah answers honestly. He says, well, the king sees that I'm sad. And he says, I better tell him honestly. He says, how could my face be anything other when the city and the place of my father's tombs lies in ruins? This was such a wise answer, because the people of Persia valued the tombs of their fathers. If he had said the temple is in ruins, that wouldn't have touched his heart. But he did something that pulled the cord of the king's heart. And he said, my father's tomb lies in ruins. And the king would have viewed this with horror. He would have thought this was a terrible thing. And the king would naturally sympathize with Nehemiah. And then the king asked him, and he said, what do you request? Nehemiah, what is your request? And Nehemiah is such a godly man. The Bible says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now listen, Nehemiah is in the presence of the king. He couldn't have knelt down and prayed for 20 minutes at the top of his voice. He prayed in his heart a silent prayer, an emergency prayer, an urgent prayer, but it was a prayer from the heart. And this is the kind of prayer that the Lord hears. And the Lord heard him. And the key is from the heart, from the heart. So just let me say this. Nehemiah was a prayerful man. He always prayed. Every danger, every decision, he prayed to the God of heaven. Don't you desire to be like Nehemiah, a prayerful person? Every turn, left or right, you pray, Lord, which way is the best? Lord, I want to plant this. Would this be good? I desire to go not 30 minutes in a day without praying. Oh, that we could be like that. So this quick prayer, a quick and a simple prayer, chapter 2 and verse 6, the queen is sitting next to him. Here is the king of Persia. Next to him is the queen. Do you know who that queen is? Do you know who she is? She's a Jew. She's Esther. And Esther must have somehow communicated to the king, king, let him go. These are my people also. My father's tombs also lie in ruin. Oh, king, let him go. Let him go. And the king gave him leave and gave him letters and sent him. And he went. The Lord heard his silent prayer. And the king was pleased to send him. God answers those silent prayers, those emergency prayers. And what a provision it was. He had access to the king's forest. He could go and harvest wood. He had the captains and the captain's armies go with him. He had the horsemen go with him. And now he arrives in Jerusalem. He surveys the city. And prayer has been offered. And now it's time to gather the people and tell them his plan. Well, it's actually not his plan, it's God's plan. And he says wisely, he says, you see the distress that we are in. He doesn't say you are in, he says we are in. He identifies with the problem. He says, you see, Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Oh, we must learn something here, because no matter, the moment he starts telling the people what he's going to do, the enemy is listening. Sanballat and Geshem and the wicked enemy, they're all listening, and they begin mocking and they begin laughing. And we must not think that when the enemy laughs at us, that God has not heard our prayer. We must not care what the enemy thinks or says. Don't think that your prayer has not been heard when the enemy mocks. He ignores the mocking. I remember there was there's an old African proverb that says, you will never arrive at your destination if you stop at every barking dog. Don't stop at every barking dog. Don't stop at every criticism. Oh, they criticized me. They said that your God will not answer your prayer. Don't stop. Pay no attention. Keep moving forward. Keep praying. Keep your eyes on the living God. And that he says, he presents the plan, this plan that will involve everybody. It will take everybody to do this work. It's not the work of one man, or the work of Nanyuki. It's not the work of one pastor. It's the work of everybody. Oh, we must all put our hand to the plow. And he says, come. He's speaking to the people. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be in reproach. And he told them of the good hand of the Lord. He didn't want to take credit. He didn't say, I've arranged this. You know, I have the king's ear and I spoke to him. No, he speaks of the good hand of the Lord upon him. But he did tell them of the king's favor. So the people said, let us rise and build. And he involved all the people. And this would be hard work, but the people would be of one mind. And even with the opposition, even having to build with sword in one hand and trowel in the other hand, everyone would carry on building. Nehemiah resisted the enemy involving everyone. He resisted the enemy involving everyone. No one was excused. There was a work to do. No one of us is excused. There is a work to do. And he said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Nehemiah 4:14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Their hearts were in this. Oh, they wanted to do this. Nobody said, oh, the work's too hard. Nobody said, oh, it's too dangerous. Nobody made excuses. Well, there was a group. One group, they refused. They were the nobles, the Tekoites. And they thought themselves too good to put their shoulders to this menial task. And the Bible mentions their behavior to their shame. And it also mentions the behavior of the ordinary Tekoites to their honor, because they did double to make up for their nobles that did nothing. Oh, they did double. So sadly, even today, too many people still refuse. They still refuse to put their shoulder to the work. Or even more, they refuse to put their purse to the work. Oh no, you Prosperity Church, you just want my money. Oh, we must give our strength.
We must give our all. We must give our time. We must give our talent. Oh, the Lord has done so much for me. I can hold nothing back. In Nehemiah's day, most of the hearts said, let us arise and build. They were the zealous ones. They were full of courage. They were hot. They were not cold. They were not even lukewarm. Oh, as I begin to draw to a close, how terrible and how dangerous a thing to be lukewarm. To be lukewarm. How can I explain what lukewarm is? It's a mixture of good and bad. It's having an outward kind of Christianity, but denying the power thereof. It's a Christianity that lacks life, lacks power, lacks heart. It only goes through the outward motions, only comes to church, but the heart is not in church. In church, they are thinking, oh, I wish this pastor would hurry up. I can't wait to go out and go to Cape Chestnut to have the buffet. Today they have curry lunch. I can't wait. No, the one whose heart is in it won't even go for that curry lunch. They will want to spend the day near their Lord and their Savior. You say to yourself, well, my heart is in it. I'm a Christian. I go to church, yet you so easily neglect your duty before God. You're not willing to offer yourself a living sacrifice unto God. You're not willing to wake up in the morning and spend time in prayer, praying for your neighborhood to be saved. Oh, no. I don't do that. I just come to church on Sunday. No. You're lukewarm. How terrible to be in that position. I want to be on fire. I want to be hot. I want to be diligent. I want to seek the things above, not the things of this earth. I want to realize that in some areas my heart has got cold. I want to be zealous and repent. Lord, forgive me for that. I want to be steadfast, even in this great opposition that's surrounding us. I want to ignore the critics. I want to press on for you. So, why are we so steadfast? Why do we hold on? Why do we not give up? Well, we are committed to His work because we know and we have faith in the God of heaven. We know that He will prosper us. Nehemiah 2 and verse 20. He will prosper us and help us. We know that we will succeed because we are under His protection. We know that He will bless us with all that we need to do the work, the talent, the know-how, the ability, the provision. He will help us. We depend on Him to establish us. We don't look to man. We're not afraid of what man can do. Therefore, we shall arise and we shall build. In Nehemiah's day, they had faith, they had trust in God. And the wall was completed in an astounding 52 days. 52 days, that rubble was raised up. Everybody put their shoulder to the work. What Sanballat said was impossible, what Sanballat said would never happen, now happened, and the wall was built. Maybe people say to you, maybe people say to me, and I've heard it, it's impossible for God to bring revival to Nanyuki. Impossible. It's impossible for Him to even save one person in your place of work. It's impossible for you to even go on the streets and expect to win one for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they are mocking and they are laughing. Ignore them. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep praying. Keep doing what God has told you to do, and He will strengthen the work of your hands. Doing God's work is never in vain. Never in vain. 1 Corinthians, I think I'll draw to a close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that when Paul and Silas, when they prayed at midnight, suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. How we pray that the foundations of Nanyuki will be shaken. How we pray that the people who are walking in darkness, bound in chains of sin, that their chains may fall off, that they will come into the glorious kingdom of God. It is possible. Let us pray. Let us pray. And then let us rise up and build. Let us work. Amen and amen.